As we look at this text today, I want us to think about it in this way. Sometimes when people go to the dentist, they have a certain amount of anxiety. Now, I'm sure sitting here, there are several people who are dentists, and I know that you all are phenomenal. Some of us have a little bit of trepidation when we think about going to the dentist. And sometimes, to our great surprise, when we return from the appointment, we say, you know, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Do you know that I've never heard a mother who just delivered a baby say that to me? I have never had a mother say to me, you know, that just wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. I'm sure at least four of you out here are going to tell me right after the service, I had that experience, right? And why is that? Because having a child is an incredibly intense and often at least uncomfortable experience. And yet Jesus uses that analogy when he talks about the experience the disciples are going to have over the next little while. He says there's going to be a time of travail that's very similar to a woman having a child. And yet there's going to be a joy like the woman embracing that child and being glad for that child. Well, let's look at this this morning. I want us to look at three things as we look at the text. One, I want us to look at how Jesus says the disciples will go from sorrow to joy. Secondly, I want us to look how Jesus explains to his followers that they will go from alienation from God to love. And lastly, I want us to see that he describes how they will go from pressure to peace. And so let's walk through those this morning. First of all, that they will go from sorrow to joy. Jesus continues to use this expression, a little while you will have sorrow, and then a little while after that, you are going to have joy. And the disciples are confused by this. And I know when we read this text, we think, how in the world can they be confused? Don't they know the story? Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified. And then he's going to be raised from the dead. And you know that because you live in the future from this text. You live in the future. And so we read that and we say, well, yeah, there's going to be sorrow and then there's going to be joy. But they didn't know that. Remember, their idea of a Messiah, a king that God would send, the anointed one that would rescue the people of God, was that he would come as a military conqueror, that he would come as an earthly king, that he would come and go from power to power. And so this whole idea of suffering and death was foreign to their thinking. And so that's why they're confused. Why is Jesus talking about this little while that's going to be difficult, and yet a little while after that, we're going to have joy? And so Jesus explains it to them. And by using this illustration of childbirth, Jesus is not only explaining to them a good metaphor or an analogy that might help them understand, you know, which it is helpful, but if you go back into the Old Testament, the prophets often use the analogy of childbirth under the inspiration of the Spirit to explain the future salvation of the people of God. You see, in the Old Testament, the people of God were often in great peril for many years. They were even in exile in foreign countries. And so God would say that this time of trouble is like the time of childbirth. It is difficult. It is painful. It is something that you cannot imagine being able to endure, but there is going to be a result of it, and that's going to lead to your salvation. And so over the years, as people studied those passages in the Old Testament, they began to understand that there was this expectation of trouble before the revelation of this anointed one that God would see ascend. There was an eschatological expectation that it would come after a period of travail. And so by using this analogy here, Jesus is saying that this thing that will cause sorrow for a little while and then result in this permanent joy, that this is the fulfillment of that end time hope that's explained in the Old Testament. And that's very helpful for us. Because while the disciples may not have understood everything Jesus is saying here, we, by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit, understand it. That what Jesus is saying is the sorrow was necessary to get to the joy. I think that's important this week. On Friday, we'll have Good Friday. We'll have a service here. We will meditate upon the suffering and death of Jesus. And often when we come to that, I think there's part of us that like to imagine some alternate history where perhaps that wasn't necessary. And yet it was eternally necessary because of the sin and rebellion of humanity. It was necessary that we go through sorrow to joy. But I want us to see, as Jesus talks about this and tries to help prepare his disciples, I want us to talk about the kind of joy that will happen. Notice in verse 22, it says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus says, not only will you move from sorrow to joy, like a woman moves from having the baby to holding the baby, but that this will be a kind of joy that is permanent in your life. That's such a strong statement that honestly, commentators are a little bit divided about what time Jesus is referring to. They say, well, when would it have been that the followers of Jesus would have had that intensity of joy? And so they say, well, perhaps this is referring to the time that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them at Pentecost, you know, after the resurrection, and that then through the Spirit they would have this joy. And certainly their joy was significant and increased through the power of the Spirit. And others, including the old commentator J.C. Ryle, he says, well, this is obviously referring to the end of time, the consummation of all things when Jesus will come again. It's then that we will have this permanent joy. But in this context, it really takes a little bit of imagination to think that Jesus is talking about anything other than the joy the disciples will have when they see the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I think for us, it's hard to imagine what it would have been like to know that this man that you had committed the last 3 years of your life to, this man you had great affection for, this man you looked up to, this man you admired, this man you had learned so much from, to see him tortured and hung on a cross and buried in a tomb. There is just no other word than utterly devastating to that. Their sorrow was real and profound. Their whole worldview had come apart. And they were at a loss. They didn't know what to do. Many of them just decided, let's go fishing because that's all we've got left. They went right back to where Jesus found them. In other words, all that they had expected had come undone. Oh, the joy when they stood face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Oh, what great hope. Jesus says when that happens, you will have a joy that no one can take from you. Is that true for us? As we come into this week where we remember the death of Jesus, and then next Sunday, if you thought this was exciting, we're going to, in a very jubilant way, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we do every Sunday, but we do it special on Easter. You see, by us seeing that in using this pregnancy child illustration, Jesus is talking about this end-time hope that the people of God had, we can see why this is a permanent joy. Because it is the fulfillment of the promises of God that He will be a Savior to His people. It is a fulfillment of every expectation that God would be for us and that we resurrected Jesus' relationship with Him. When we marvel at the resurrected Jesus, we know that our life is new As a matter of fact, we know that this whole creation is new. I love it the way the Apostle Paul says it in Galatians chapter 5. He's talking about how important the reality of the cross is to him. The cross because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Because of the resurrection, Paul can say there's only one thing that matters, and that is what Jesus accomplished on that cross. Because of the resurrection, this whole world means nothing to me compared to Jesus. That is a permanent joy of a new age. But secondly, I want to see quickly that Jesus also talks to his disciples about moving from alienation to love. We see that really in verse 27. In verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Now, I am stressing this partially because Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, in his lovely little book, where he expounds the Upper Room Discourse that we've been looking at, he made a good pastoral comment that I think is helpful for us. And that is that often, if you are a follower of Jesus, you like totally dig on the fact that Jesus loves you. I mean, we put that on our bumper stickers. We make little lapel pins. Jesus loves you. And we're like, yeah, man, Jesus loves me. But sometimes we kind of think the Father, that is God the Father, that he just sort of tolerates us, you know, that he just sort of puts up with us. You know, there were times as a child that I was pretty sure that that's the way my parents were with me. You know, I knew they loved my older brother. I knew they loved my sister named Angel. I was pretty sure they just put up with me. And that they fed me more as a sense of obligation, and they didn't want social services to come and take me away. But, you know, I was like, well, you know, that's the way it is. Sometimes, as a follower of Christ, we're like, well, I know Jesus loves me, but I'm not so sure about the Father. Or we say, well, the Father loves me, and he loves me only because Jesus makes him. And you know the problem with that is, and I think Ferguson did a beautiful job of this, and this is why I want to bring it home to you. He said, people often think that when we talk about God as our Father, that we are simply extending our understanding of what Father means from our own experience with our Father to God. In other words, we know what a Father is because we had one, and so we apply that term to God, but he is correct when he says, no, it's actually the opposite. God is the definition of what a father is. And it is then extended and applied to earthly reflections us to the mark, but far too often fall far, far short of the mark. And we think, well, I don't know that I can think of God as Father, but the point is, God is the perfect Father, the ideal Father, the gracious Father, the merciful Father, the loving Father. And Jesus says, when you're in relationship with me, God the Father loves you. And you know that the context here of that love is that he is inviting you into conversation and prayer with him. He says, from now on, you're going to pray in my name. That means you're going to pray according to my character, according to your relationship with me. You're going to pray according to my will. You're going to pray to the Father. And the Father is going to love to hear from you. You know, sometimes I know in my prayers, it gets the feeling a little duty-oriented. Ugh, I have to pray. Last week we talked about feeling that way sometimes about the scriptures. But this week I want us to think about how we should never say, I have to pray. You have a heavenly Father who adores you, who loves you because you love Jesus Christ. And he wants to hear from you. He wants you to ask him anything. Here in the text, when it talks about you can ask him, there's actually two understandings of ask. One, you can ask him your questions. You can go to him with those things you're curious about. You can ask him to show you in his word what those answers are, just like the disciples would have asked Jesus those questions. But secondly, we can ask him for those things that reflect the values and character of Jesus, and we know he wants to hear those prayers. He wants to answer those prayers. He wants to respond to them because he loves us. Now, I know it is a weak illustration, but as I've grown and my children have grown, I can tell you that nothing delights me more than when my kids ask me for something or my kids ask me something. To be honest, my kids are smarter than me now by a good long shot. So really, they're humoring me when they ask me a question. Hey, Dad, I just want your perspective on this. You know, I know, I in my heart, I know that I should just say, well, what do you think about it? And say, that's great, you're right, and that's much better than I would have thought of. But it honors me because I like being asked. But I really love it when they say, hey, would you mind helping me with this? They all make more money than me. Isn't that weird? How does that happen? How did my kids get smarter and richer than me? Praise God. But every now and then, they let me do something for them. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful because it allows me to show my love and responding to what they want. Our Heavenly Father is that times infinity. He wants to hear from you. He delights to hear your voice, to answer your prayers. But lastly, I want us to look at this text, and I want us to see that we can go from pressure to peace. I really get that toward the end of the text, in verse 33, Jesus says to the disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This word for tribulation can be interpreted suffering or trouble, but it can also be interpreted pressure. Do you know what the pressure of this world feels like? I think you do. Between the rock group Queen and the rock musician David Bowie. And it's probably one of my favorite songs from both of those artists. Pressure, you know, right? And it just drives, you know, pressure. And it's like when you feel it. And the point is, as a follower of Jesus, you feel pressure all the time, right? David Bowie sings it much better than me, just to be clear. I know there's some of you who are like, I'm not Gen X or so, and you can remember the beat from Vanilla Ice Swiping It for an Ice Ice Baby song. Same beat. I think I had to pay a lot of money for that. But we understand the feeling of pressure, right? Why? Because we are moving a different direction than the world. Our values are completely antithetical to the world. We believe in a Jesus Christ who's been resurrected and that our only source of joy is Jesus Christ. And the world says, no, you can buy it. You can negotiate it. You can acquire it. And we say, no, you only receive joy as a gift from God by believing in Jesus Christ, by recognizing that you deserve nothing but alienation from God, but he invites you into relationship because Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died on that cross that we'll think about this week and rose from the dead, showing that he had indeed won the victory that we'll talk about here in just a second. And I put my trust in Christ and not anything this world has to offer. And the world says, I have nothing to do with you. And Jesus tells his disciples straight up, in this world, there's going to be pressure. And so let's give a little pastoral application. Y'all know my thing, right? Let's bring it home a little bit. Do you feel pressure in this world, living in this world? Do you feel the push, the shove, the pull of this world seeking to cause you to find your permanent joy elsewhere other than in Christ? If you're saying, I don't know that I feel any pressure, that's a good invitation for you to do some soul searching. Why wouldn't I feel pressure in this world? Is it because I have grown too accustomed to it? That I have conformed too much to its values, its worth and warble? Because if I am walking after Christ, finding my joy in him, enjoying my relationship with the Father, then I will not fit in this world. I will be, as we have been discussing in our communities, a stranger and an exile in this place. And Jesus says, that's the reality. There is pressure. But notice, he says, in that world of pressure, you're going to have peace. I love it. Again, he tells us, I have said these things that to you that in me you may have peace. Now, that word peace comes from that Hebrew concept of shalom. That means well-being, that things are okay with me in my life, that the lines have fallen in beautiful places. In other words, that I am okay. I feel good about life. How can we feel good about life in the middle of a pressure cooker? He says, because you find that in me. That peace is the peace of Jesus Christ. That peace is the peace of the one who has done all things necessary for us to be right with God. And that peace is the peace of the one who has overcome. He says, I have overcome the world. John, in his epistle, in one of the letters in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, he applies this theme of overcoming to every person who believes in Jesus. Listen to what he says there. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus says, I have overcome the world, which we will celebrate next week in a beautiful way at Easter. But the reality that John wants us to understand, if we believe in Jesus, we are united. We can have peace amidst the pressure. Or the Apostle Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, just such a beautiful, it's hard to read just one verse in this glorious passage, but I'll pick verse 37. No! And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I really have to read more than that. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have peace in a world full of pressure because through Christ we have overcome this world. It seems like we would have a little joy if we've overcome the world. One more. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a sobering passage. Right after Paul has been talking about death and being raised from the dead. And he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Oh, heavy, heavy. Oh, who wants all this, right? But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, how can you have peace in a world full of pressure? Because Jesus has overcome the world. And in him, so do you. So do you. You know, that's one of the reasons we come into this place week in and week out. And if you're watching, come on. Next week's a great week to come back. It's why we come here, because we need to remember that what the world says about us is a lie. We are not fools to be pitied. We are not losers to be ignored. We are people who experience permanent, everlasting joy because of what Christ has done. And we can enjoy peace no matter what the world throws at us because Jesus has overcome the world. This week, I'm inviting you to go on a journey with us. Spend this week meditating upon those last hours of Jesus. Come on Friday and enjoy corporately reflecting upon what Christ has done for us on the cross, and next week come ready to celebrate what Christ has done so that we will remember not just this week but every week that we can have peace in the pressure of this world because our Heavenly Father loves us because of our faith in Christ, and that we can have a joy even through suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, I get revved up because I so want these things to be true in my life. I want to live in a way that spills out joy and peace. And yet, I fail time after time. I see and feel the pressure around me in this world, and I begin believing that evil whisper, you are nothing without this. You won't accomplish anything without that. And I forget that in Christ, I am an overcomer. In and through him and his work on the cross, I can have joy, not just in the future, but right now. Oh, Lord, help me to be a repenter and a believer in the truths that you have declared. Help us be repenters and believers, that we will be known for our love, our joy, our peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.